He stood in a grand room. As he stood there looking at the people before him, it was as though the years that had passed came rushing back. Tears brimmed in his eyes and ran down his cheeks. He put his hands to his face, bowed his head, and began to sob. In an instant, his mind raced to years before. All those memories came flooding back. As he stood there sobbing, he thought to himself how many times he had imagined this event taking place, but never risking in his heart to hope that it even would. Years before, he'd been sent on an errand. It should have only taken an afternoon. But on that fateful day so long ago, evil had befallen him. Terrible choices had been made, and his life had been changed forever. Time and again, during the night, he'd lain awake, going on over and over the scenes in his mind. He could still feel the dampness of the pit around him, hear the sound of the voices over his head. They were arguing above him. He had hollered till he was hoarse, but no answer came from those above him. It was impossible to climb the walls. He was trapped and he knew it. He had fought with each of them, but they were too strong for him. As he heard them talking above him, they began to speculate. A rope was lowered. Hope swelled in his heart. He clambered out, and then he saw the caravan. He begged them not to sell him. As they tied his hands, put a rope around his neck, and hooked him to the train of those that were walking behind those loaded camels, he turned and he watched as they all stood there, one of them holding his coat, and he was led away. Down through the years, his heart ached as he missed his father. There wasn't a day that passed that he didn't wish he could hug him. Now as he stood there, he lifted his head from his hands. He looked at them. Their eyes met. And then he spoke words he never thought he would have the chance to speak. "I am Joseph. Is my father alive?" Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there is yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here, Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning in your presence. We thank you for your word, infallible and inerrant. Lord, help us to set aside all the distractions of this week. Help us to focus our thoughts on you. Speak to us, Lord, this morning. Father, I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel. Cleanse me. Anoint me by your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered, in the midst of trials in your life, does anyone really care? Have you ever been so absolutely overwhelmed by the circumstances that you faced that in the midst of the trauma, you wondered and even asked yourself, does God really care? Over the last few months, there's been several of us here who've faced devastating news, difficulty almost beyond comprehension. It's hard to not just wonder whether God really understands and cares. Joseph was only 17 when they threw him in the pit, just a teenager. All he had ever wanted to do was just make his dad proud. That day when he left home, he was just being obedient. He had no idea what faced him that afternoon. He got lost on the way. A man found him wandering in the fields and gave him direction to where his brothers were. And as they saw him coming, they plotted to kill him. Scripture tells us that Reuben tried to save his life and did. In fact, he had every intent, after they threw him in the pit, of coming back and getting him and returning him, the scripture says, restoring him to his father. But he had to leave for a while, and when he came back, Joseph was gone. Judah had sold him to the Ishmaelites. It's ironic when you think about it. They were his distant relatives. Jacob's father was Isaac. Isaac's brother was Ishmael. Hardly any time had passed. And yet now, people who were relatives hauled this young boy away and sold him into slavery in Egypt. The day had started out absolutely grand. I watched my daughter. She's just a little bit older than Joseph was. She enjoys everything that goes on during the day. Can you imagine what it would be like? You're just out running an errand, and the next thing you know, you're headed to a foreign country. He was cut off from his family, and for all he knew, he would never see them again. When he addresses his brothers in that grand palace hall, you can hear it in the sound of his voice how much he missed his father. He announces who he is, and then the first question out of his mouth is he still alive? There must have been so many nights that he wept, year after year, missing them all, but most of all, his dad. Did he ever ask, does God really care? Jacob assumed he was dead. The brothers had taken that coat of many colors, dipped it in goat's blood, and sent it. They didn't go with it. Jacob mourned for days. He was inconsolable. Years went by. Joseph went through everything imaginable. We think about having ups and downs in our life. He went in a day from favored son to slave in a foreign country. He was promoted. He became Potiphar's chief of staff. And in an afternoon, after Potiphar's wife accused him of rape, he was in prison. In prison, he was blessed. The jailer promoted him. He was put in charge of all the prisoners. Two high-ranking men within the administration were accused of conspiracy, the cupbearer and the baker, and they were thrown into jail. They had dreams. Joseph interpreted them. He was the hero of the prison. They're gone. One died, one was reinstated, and Joseph was forgotten. But then Pharaoh had a dream. Seven cows, fat and plump, feeding on the reed grass next to the Nile. And then seven other cows appeared that were skinny, and they ate the fat cows. Pharaoh awoke. He went back to sleep. He had another dream. 7 ears of corn, plump on the stalk. And then as he watched, seven other ears appeared, and they consumed the fat ears of corn. He got up. He was troubled. He knew something was wrong. He called all of the magicians, all of the wise men of Egypt. They could not interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. They went and got him out of prison. He came and he stood before the Pharaoh. This conversation is interesting in Scripture. It shows what kind of a man Joseph was. It's recorded in chapter 41, verses 15 and 16, and then goes on. "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it," Pharaoh said. "I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. "There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." 13 years before, he had been in a pit, sold into slavery, promoted in a household, charged with rape and put in prison, and now he's the second most powerful man in all the nation. Just like that. And he's just 30 years old. Over the next 7 years, he rules Egypt. They build storehouses. They prepare for what's coming. All because of the interpretation of a dream by one man who was given that by God. During that period of time, he has two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. This is what Manasseh means. "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." Ephraim means, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." It's the only reference we have in Scripture to the agony he suffered, and it's contained in the names of his two children. He bore everything he suffered with grace. And then famine rocks Egypt. It torches everything. Not a field can be plowed. No dirt can be turned. They are reliant upon this man and what he's been able to set aside. I sat there last night writing this and I thought to myself, did he ever ask? Does God really care? He had every opportunity to. With what he had been faced with, it was overwhelming at times. And yet there's no record that he ever questioned God. I've read it many times before. Some of you here probably know it better than I do. And yet, in the midst of reading it, it just became so clear to me, he never complained. He never questioned what God was doing. When we read in verse 3, when he greets his brothers, and he says, I am Joseph, 9 years have passed since the interpretation of the dream. They had come to see him 2 years before. Benjamin was not with them. He had probed, he had prodded, he had dug until they admitted there was another child. See, they were all brothers. Benjamin was a half-brother. Joseph was a half-brother. He had to dig because they were trying to protect that one that was left that they knew was so close to their dad. Joseph had given them the grain. He had packed their bags full. But as they left, he said, don't come back and see me again unless Benjamin is with you. They went home and told Jacob. They waited 2 years. They were starving by the time Jacob finally caved in and said, okay, take him. He wanted them to go. They told him, Dad, we cannot go back unless he goes with us. The man who's in charge of the entire nation told us, don't return unless you have him with you. Simeon had been held in ransom. He had been in Egyptian custody for 2 years. And then they headed back to Egypt. They lived in Canaan, the land God had promised, but right now they're starving to death. Years before, God had spoken to Joseph in a dream as a young boy. Twice he spoke to him. It had made the brothers angry. What he had seen was them all in submission to him. In fact, it so troubled them, Jacob even rebuked him for speaking about the dreams. They had no idea what was going to happen when they returned this time. They're standing in front of him, and Benjamin has been caught with the silver cup in his bag. The penalty for theft of royal household items is slavery for life. But then Judah steps forward. He pleads for mercy with Joseph. He offers himself as a substitute. And with that statement, Judah's life changes. With what he does, thousands of years before it happens, he is a representation of what Jesus Christ will do when he comes to earth and he offers himself as a substitute for us. Those words that he speaks, I'm going to read them to you. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. It overwhelms Joseph, because when Judah makes that statement, he assumes responsibility like he should have done 22 years before. All those years he had been in captivity. All those years that he had been alone in prison. Sobbing, he stands before them. And then he raises his head and he says, I'm Joseph. Is my father alive? His brothers are absolutely stunned. In the ESV, it says they despaired as they stood there. The word is much stronger than that. In the Hebrew, it means they were paralyzed. They feared for their lives. They couldn't speak. They couldn't step forward. He had to encourage them, come to me. Look at me. Look at my faith. It's me, your brother, who you sold into slavery in Egypt. They're scared to death. He could have them incarcerated. He could have them killed. There was no one that would defy his order. He could make sure that justice was served. He could finally get revenge. He could have played the victim. But instead, he forgave them. Because he understood that God really cares. It's no wonder he wept. No wonder they heard him in the next room. No wonder that the palace shook as he cried out. I've heard people cry like that. Sob so hard and so loud that your body ached for them because of what they suffered, with what they were going through. That's not why Joseph cried. He cried overwhelmed with the fact that God had come through, had met the need, had seen what was going on, and as he had always believed, God cared. Verse 5, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine had been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go tell my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. And then he hugs their necks. He weeps on their shoulder. He kisses them. He reconciles with them. It's amazing. When you're in deep despair, when you're overloaded with the circumstances around you, when you think nobody cares, God's still in control. He took the sin of those 10 men and turned it into his will for his purpose to save an entire nation. He can do anything he wants. We have to trust him. It hurts when others speak ill of us. It's painful when we're misunderstood. It's awful when we're ignored. And it is the most devastating thing that can happen when we feel like we're forgotten. But God never forgets. He never forgets. His steadfast love is upon us. 14 chapters cover this story. I've compressed it into a few minutes, but there is a verse that so stands out in this. It's in chapter 39. In verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That word in the Hebrew is chesed. I can't roll the R the way I'm supposed to. It's covenant love. It's the love of friendship. The closest description I can give you out of Scripture is the relationship that David had with Jonathan. They were best friends. I have a friend in Oklahoma. You guys have met him. He's Dylan's godfather. He and I are like this. We've saved each other's lives. We spend time together. We trust each other. We can be honest with each other. We can converse about anything. And we know when the question is asked, we will be honest with each other about what is going on so we know what to do. That's how God said he loved Joseph. With steadfast love, with covenant love, like a best friend. The reason I can trust him is because I know he cares. Joseph held each of those brothers in his arms that day, hugged their necks, cried tears, and kissed their cheeks, overwhelmed by what God had done in their lives, overwhelmed by what God had done in his. Think about that. Rejoicing in the midst of all that had happened, he saw God shine through. How long will you have to wait? I don't know. He waited 22 years. We should wait a lifetime if we need to. Don't hold on to any hurt. Don't hold on to any pain. It will eat you up. It will destroy you. Go to them. Forgive them. Reconcile with them. Let go. And let God use everything that you have suffered throughout your life to bring glory to his holy name. That's the example of Joseph. God sent his son. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bore stripes on his back for our healing. And the chastisement that came upon him was for our peace. He didn't do it on his own. God sent him. Just like he sent Joseph to Egypt. That's why he could stand and say, I don't do anything on my own. I do it because it's my Father's will and I do everything to please him. And he suffered and he died. And as he hung on the cross, he begged his Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Judas had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. But God sent him to fulfill the divine plan that he had had before the world ever began. Somebody may sell you down the river, but God will send you where he wants you if you'll trust him. And he'll use everything that happens in your life to fulfill the purpose that he has for you. It may not be what you've planned. It may not be what your goals are, but it will be God's goals for you. When Jacob arrived in Egypt, responding to Joseph's call for him to come, there were 70 of them. He put them in the land of Goshen. He had stood at the window with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had said, all of this is yours. And when his family came, he put them in what he had been given by the king of the nation. 400 years went by. God had used all the resources of Egypt, and those 70 had become a million strong. And then God said, go and take the land of Canaan. They had been 400 years before starving to death. And he took them out and rolled the Red Sea back because he had a plan. And he used Joseph and those 10 who thought they were getting away with murder. He turned it on its head. He took a teenager hated by members of his own family. He took the evil of Satan and used it to fulfill his purpose for everyone involved. And the reason he did it was because he cares. Let's stand to our feet.